Return into our series on life for profit. Thanks for the choose last week for sharing with us. Last time when we were just working in the series, we noted the statement that Jesus himself makes about how the one who has shall more be given. But even the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. And Jesus says that saying in connection to both the parable of the sower, both to why he tells parables and in relationship to that parable in particular. He also says that statement with respect to the parable of the talents. Both of those parables are parables about profit, about gaining something, you know, either producing the harvest, the fruit that the seed is meant to produce, or using those talents, employing those talents to some gain for the master. And so we just thought about that statement that Jesus appends to both of those parables about the one who has shall more be given. And to just recap perhaps the main point, it's that when God's word comes to us, when he gives us seed, when he plants seed in our own lives, when he gives us some of his own treasure, some talent, whether one or ten things, that word from the Lord, that seed, that talent is supposed to make a difference. Something's supposed to happen. You're supposed to produce something. But then secondly, and this is kind of to the point, when there is a good outcome, when the word does produce something, when the seed does grow up and produce some harvest, when the talent is put to some good use and yields something, some increase for the master, more gets added. It's almost like the Lord gives us enough to get started. And if you use what he's given to get started, he says there will be more as you make the journey, more things coming to sustain you in the journey and to increase you and cause you to abound in the journey. So additional things come as we go down the road. So the one who has more gets given. So profit is connected to that. Just produce what you ought to produce, be faithful in little, and then along comes much. Be faithful in much, and along comes more stuff besides. Today I want to explore a little bit more along the lines of laying up treasure in heaven. I think we've seen in earlier studies that with earthly treasure, no matter its amount, whether you have little earthly treasure or a lot of earthly treasure, that there's no profit in earthly treasure. There's for a couple of reasons. Number one, the treasure itself is not going to last. The moths are going to eat it. The rust is going to corrode it. The thieves are going to break through and steal it. So the stuff that's in the barn is going to rust and get eaten by the moths and stolen by the thieves. So the treasure isn't going to last. So that's one reason there's no profit in it. But then the second reason is you're not going to last either on earth. All of us are going to go the way of all the earth. So you're going to leave the barn behind. So even if your stuff hasn't yet been stolen or corroded or eaten, you have to leave the barn behind. You can't take the barn with you. So in order to have profit, we need treasure in heaven. Picking up that phrase from the scripture. And we've explored a little bit already, how do you lay up treasure in heaven? We notice that Jesus said explicitly, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. So something there about the poor being on our radar screen. Doing with less ourselves in order to assist and benefit the poor. There's a way to lay up treasure. We also talked about investing in things that are going to last. And that often boils down to people. You invest in your car, but your car isn't going to last. You invest in John is going to last. Your car won't be in the eternal dwelling places, but John might be. So if you've benefited him in some ways, that might mean some profit for you. So we talked about some of those things. So today, just a couple more things connected to laying up treasure in heaven. And to get us started, I want you to consider these verses out of 1 Timothy. Kind of picking up right in the middle of a discussion, Paul talks about men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. This passage speaks of people who are interested in godliness. So they're not interested in just ungodly things. They're interested in godliness. But they're interested in godliness with a view to earthly gain. They would like the gain that comes. They would like the profit that comes, you know, from godliness to be earthly gain. I think this issue of wanting, of being interested in godliness, but interested in it for the sake of earthly gain, is what the scripture calls the way of Balaam. Here's a verse out of 2 Peter. Talks about some guys who, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. But this phrase, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, is how Peter characterizes Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam was a prophet that got hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to go curse Israel. Well, first he said, well, I can only say what the Lord has for me to say. And you know, Balak upped the ante a little bit, offered a little bit more signing bonus and a more lucrative contract. So Balaam went back to check on the guidance again. And the Lord says, go ahead and go. But the Lord was angry with his going, and he had a conversation with the donkey on the way. And that story. That's Balaam. But here he gets characterized as somebody who loves the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted, you know, the stuff that came from righteousness, from doing what God constrained him to do. He wanted the wages of that to be the same stuff that unrighteous people get. We've already considered it's possible for us to be stewards of earthly things with a view to heavenly treasure. You can make friends for yourself using the mammon of unrighteousness. So you can use your stuff, you can use your possessions, you can use your money to benefit others, make friends for yourselves, so that when the unrighteous stuff fails, the earthly stuff fails, they'll receive you into the eternal dwelling. So we've already looked at that. But when we hope that, you know, the heavenly, in the presence of the heavenly, can be mean earthly gain for us, that throws up a flag. You know, we're astray. I think it's really good to consider, you know, what merchandise are you hoping godliness causes you to deal in? What gain are you hoping to get from your godliness? Would profit from your godliness mean a new house? Or would it mean righteousness as perhaps a different option? You know, which do you hope to gain? And like, I hope to be godly, follow the Lord, maybe I can get a house out of it. Or do you say, I hope to follow the Lord and be godly and maybe learn righteousness out of it? Would you like the treasure that comes to you to be silver and gold? Or would you like it to be love? Well, I'd rather have it be silver and gold. You know, love is nice, but if I got a lot of money out of it, kind of like, that would be cool. That's loving the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam did that. Didn't go very well for him. That passage that starts this way in Timothy 5-8, here's how it finishes. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Just a desire to be rich. Pretty strong words. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I want to encourage all of us to aim at some things, to pursue some things that no amount of money could gain you, could acquire for you. If you're after righteousness, even if I was Bill Gates, I can't buy it for you, can I? If you're after gentleness, you know, I can't acquire that with any kind of like earthly resource. I encourage you to be pursuing, chasing some things that no amount of earthly treasure could acquire for you. I mean, you're after something heavenly. So if you're a person who loves the wages of unrighteousness, that causes us to wander off, you know, plunges us into empty desires, hurtful desires, plunges us into ruin and destruction. Whatever that is, we don't want to do that probably, right? And so just quiz yourself a little bit. What are you hoping godliness results in for you? What gain do you hope? What merchandise do you hope to get from it? And if the answer to that, well, I was hoping the American dream would come through godliness, mainly kind of things about stuff and lifestyle, I encourage you, maybe have your godliness aim at acquiring, gaining other things than just the same thing that unrighteous means could get you. I think it's a very good thing to learn to be a person who loves, who desires, not the wages of unrighteousness, where you say, I hope righteousness gets me that. And that thing is stuff that the unrighteous get. But instead, you've learned to love the wages that go with righteousness, that go with godliness. And you say, I hope I get a 100-fold increase of that. And you're looking at righteousness, you're looking at love, you're looking at gentleness, you're looking at the kinds of things that Paul has on the list here. You say, man, I'd like to increase and abound in that. Here, I'm being a little bit gentle. You don't, all of us know, there's even lots of teaching that teaches that godliness is a means of gain. You know, contrary to what lots of people who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and that you can get the wages of unrighteousness, you know, by being godly. I want to encourage you to kind of be looking for a different outcome, looking for a different profit. So there's the first point. You know, what merchandise do you hope to deal in? And deal in merchandise that even if you won the lottery couldn't get it for you. Because what you're aiming at is things of godliness, things of heaven, things of treasure of heaven that the lottery can't help you with. So now a second point. I want to introduce it with this point, this verse. I think an important verse, lots of implications. It's out of 1 Corinthians 15, of course, chapter about resurrection. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. There's something reflected in this verse that being a Christian, that living as a Christian, is not the best deal if there's only this life. That's what the verse says. It only says it's not the best deal. It's kind of like you're most to be pitied. It sounds like it's the worst deal, right? But the perspective here is that if there's only this life, the Christian way, the Christian life, is not the best course. I think there's a couple of possible explanations for why that is so. One of them could be that the experience of being a Christian or living as a Christian is not very good. That being a Christian is something like buying a crummy car. And then your ownership experience isn't very pleasant. But it's because you bought a crummy car. I mean, you bought a Yugo. Kind of like, what did you expect? You know, and so now that your ownership experience, it all isn't very nice. It's kind of pitiable. Kind of like, well, that's because you got a crummy car. So it could be that. You know, maybe Christianity is like a crummy car. You got it. Now you got to live with it. And you're most to be pitied. So that could be a possible explanation. Or it could be that in this life, you know, being a Christian is not the best deal because being a Christian involves foregoing some things of earth for the sake of being a Christian or walking the Christian way. So in that sense, maybe Christianity is an okay car. You know, it's good. it's a good car. It's not a crummy car. It's a good car. But you'll make some sacrifices to get the car. And if there's only this life, the sacrifices that you would make to get the car aren't worth it. Of those two kind of possible explanations of why, if there's only this life, are Christians most to be pitied, I think it's more weight on the second one. I don't think the fact that Christianity is like, you acquired a crummy car and now you got to live with it, because the experience of it isn't very good now, but you made your bed, sleep in it. I don't think it's that. I think it's a good car and the experience is satisfactory, but it's costly. And so you're going to forego. You're going to sacrifice some things of earth to get the car. And if there was only this life, the sacrifices that you will make of the earthly to get the car aren't worth it. Later in this chapter, there's this verse. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, Paul's referring to something in his own experience, what does it profit me? ? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So if there's no resurrection of the dead, if you're a Christian, you would probably try to stay away from the, getting eaten by the lion. Right? Because if you get eaten by the lion, end of the story. So if from human motives, if from earthly motives, Christianity caused you to get eaten by a lion, you'd say, bad deal. I'd rather go to a party than get eaten by a lion. But if there's resurrection from the dead, maybe to sacrifice the party and get eaten by the lion's okay. Because there's more things yet to come. I want you to take a few moments and kind of think about this idea of making some sacrifices to gain or to walk in the Christian way, the Christian life. This verse right here has some implications. That if you're a Christian, there may be some drinking, there may be some making merry that you will forego. So that rather than eating, you're fasting. Or rather than drinking, you're in your prayer closet praying. Rather than being at the party, you're out encouraging somebody who's faint or weak-hearted or something like that. But if there was only this life, and there's nothing coming after it, you'd be better to, don't fast, eat. Don't go in your prayer closet, have a drink. You don't have to encourage the faint-hearted, encourage that person who's weak, go to the party and enjoy. Because tomorrow you die. So think about this idea of sacrificing now for some profit then. Now, I know that the sacrifices that I make or that you make, that any of us make, will involve some specific things. We'll have to do some specific things. At the end, I want you to think about that, but for now, just consider the concept of sacrificing some things in this life for treasure in heaven. Because I do think that at times we face a choice. You can have more now in less than, or you can have less now and more than. That's your choice. You can either have dessert now and not look so good later, or you can forego dessert right now and look good later. That's your choice. And you can't do both of them. There's like an exchange. You can exchange something in the present for the future, or exchange something in the future for the present. And you have to make that kind of choice. The wisdom of our time, of course, is to mortgage our future for our present. Consider the economic dealings of the country at the moment, right? To mortgage our future for the sake of the present. We buy stuff on credit. You can get it now and pay for it later. That's the wisdom of our age, not only with respect to our finances, but almost all of how we live our life. But it is possible to mortgage the present for the sake of the future. You can pay for it now and get it later, receive it later, enjoy it later. I want to show you several scriptures not to kind of like teach the passage itself, but passages that I think just have a feel about them, have a sense of, do you want earth or do you want heaven? And you have to choose. You know, there's like an exchange. You can exchange one or the other, but you can't have both type of idea. So here's one. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth or mammon, is what the Greek says. So here you have to choose. It's not possible to serve both. You're going to love one and despise the other. You have to choose. There's an exchange made. So there's one. Here's one. This is a story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus is at the gates of the rich guy, longing to have some of the crumbs from the table, which the rich guy doesn't share. They both die. Lazarus was with Abraham, and across the Gulf is the rich guy, and having a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham says, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony." I mean, it's just kind of the choice. You want your good things now or later, you know, because there's going to be a time where you have good things and a time when you have bad things. So you can do the good first and the bad later, or you can do the bad now and the good later. That's your choice. I don't want to overly emphasize that. I just want you to see that you're faced with kind of options. And you can't do both options. You have to do one or the other. You can have all your good stuff now, just means agony later. Or you can, you know, do all the poverty out of the way now and do riches later on. There's the options as portrayed right there in the parable. A few more. Peter says to the Lord, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." There's some idea of sacrifice. "What then will there be for us?" He's asking about what the outcome is. What's the profit of that, of leaving all to follow you? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." So here, too, there's just the idea, if you leave it now, if you sacrifice it now, if you forego it now for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the kingdom, you know, in the regeneration, there will be some reward connected to it. The obvious implication, if you chose not to forsake any of those things now, kind of like no reward later. You could have your house and your family and all that stuff now, but later on, there would be no reward connected to it. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Next phrase, "Therefore, if any man, anyone, cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Here again, just the idea of, okay, a large house, lots of uses for different vessels, honorable use, common use. You can have a choice. If you want to be a vessel for honorable use, you got to cleanse yourself from these things. Well, what if I don't want to do that now? Fine, be a vessel for common use. But if you cleanse yourself, whatever that involves for a second or whatever those things are, you can do that now in order to gain some honorable things, you know, later. Couple more. Paul talking along in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Do we not have a right?" So he's not talking about, you know, I want to go out and sin and you know, displease the Lord. He's talking about something he has a right to, you know, as just as a preacher of the gospel, as an apostle. So he talks about some of the things that he has a right to, but then he says, "But I have used none of these things. I haven't availed myself of my rights." And one of the reasons for, if he does that voluntarily, doesn't make employ all of his rights, claim all of his rights, I'm hoping to get a reward from that. So here again, call, you have a choice. You can claim all your rights right now and get what's coming to you and what you deserve. You can choose that, or you can forego those things, do it voluntarily, and get a reward later. And so he's making that choice. And then just one more out of Hebrews. This chapter, of course, is a chapter about those who walked by faith and folks who were seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. So they've left something. They've left their own country looking for another country. You know, the builder and architect is God. But if they were just thinking of a redo, renovation of their existing country, they could have gone, you know, they had had opportunity to go back. But they're not going back because they're looking for something else. So it's either your country now or your country later type of choice for them. And later on in the chapter, others were tortured. It talks about some people who did stuff by faith and conquered kingdoms and escaped the edge of the sword and, you know, were victorious in battle, etc. But then there were some others who were tortured, but they didn't accept their release. It's like they had release options. I'm like, you can get your release now. But they chose not to accept their release right now, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I'm like, okay, I'm okay now with the torture. I don't need an escape clause right now, because they're looking to a better resurrection. Obviously, all those passages are about different things. I understand that. But all of them have a sense about them, don't they? You make some choice. Kind of like, do you want it now? Do you want it later? Might you sacrifice something now in order to gain something later? Or would you prefer to have it now, you know, and forego the reward that might come later? I think the issue of profit at times involves a choice between the here and now and the then and there. To say it that simple. You can spend it now on earth, or you can save it for heaven. But you cannot do both. So do you want to make the sacrifice or not? Now, what the sacrifices involve specifically, you know, I encourage you to think that through. There's probably some individual expression to what the sacrifices, you know, for each one of us involve. I think they probably range from just very small things, daily things, to very large things and life course things and decisions that you only make once, you know, while on earth, or things like that. So I think this idea of sacrificing, you know, something in the present, of foregoing something of earth for the sake of heaven, you know, there's a wide range of what those things include. Heaven's accounting is quite good. They keep track of even glasses of water, don't they? So if rather than water your plant, you give the glass of water, your plant will die. I added all that part. That's in the NIV. The plant might die, but you will receive a reward for giving the glass of water, you know, for Christ's sake, in his name. So the accounting is quite good and can keep track of even little things like just glasses of water. Often, of course, sacrifices that you feel like you're called to make or are debating whether you should make them, you're not completely sure whether this sacrifice is absolutely necessary or not. Maybe you'll get to heaven and find out, you know what, you could have gone to Hawaii for 3 more vacations and still done okay. Kind of like you didn't have to sacrifice those things. Kind of like... Of course, that ought to challenge you. You might love the wages of unrighteousness if you think through that part of it. But you know, so maybe you feel like, you know, okay, I'll sacrifice the vacation to Hawaii and, you know, give the money to the poor. Maybe you get to heaven kind of like that wasn't necessary. So some of part of the risk of making some earthly sacrifice now, maybe fasting. Maybe Nathan is sick, so let's all fast for him and pray. You know, we'll get to heaven and find out the Lord's plan to heal him, whether we fasted or not. Man, could have had a nice lunch. So there's some risk involved in whether, from small decisions to really great things. Are you indeed foregoing it? Are you laying aside something of earth for the sake of treasure in heaven? Like Lord knows, sometimes. And you have to live with the risk as well. And I, of course, don't know, all of what sacrifices, options for sacrifice or calls to sacrifice there might be in front of you. I do think we all face such realities, such choices, where the Lord sets before me, He sets before you. If you want to cleanse yourself from these things, honorable use. If you don't want to, it's up to you. But then the outcome of that is just common use. And yes, you're probably going to say, what I'm about to do is really dumb if there's no profit later. But here goes. I'm about to fight the lions in the arena. That would be really dumb, except perhaps there's a better resurrection. So something like that when you make the choice. I do think all of us face those kinds of things. And here I just want to encourage you as we talk about life for profit. Sometimes what that means is just, okay, I'm willing to mortgage, my present for the sake of the future. And if we're all deceived about what the future holds, kind of like dumb, pitiable. But if you're not, perhaps make some gains, some profit, that will only show up later. Show up in heaven's ledgers type of things. So let me close in prayer. Father, I think of just the two things that we've explored today from your word. Teach us about them, we ask. Father, teach us to examine our own hearts just to see what it is that we desire to find from walking in godliness, from obeying you, from following you. Father, and if we're astray in any way and just hoping that we get the wages of unrighteousness, because those are the things we love or those are the outcomes we desire, Father, then train us and teach us to aim at things like righteousness and faith and love and kindness and gentleness, to desire, not the wages of unrighteousness, but the things that truly belong to righteousness and to godliness. But teach us to be content with those things that we have. Father, but then also we pray that when we face that choice, that option, Father, of foregoing and sacrificing something now, course of earth, some pleasure of earth, some opportunity of earth, some provision of earth, for your sake and the sake of following you. Father, we pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the courage and the boldness and the strength to be willing to lay down the things of earth for the sake of gaining treasure in heaven. Lord, help us to understand those situations and to take hold of that which has indeed great profit and gain in it. Father, help us to encourage each other in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Greet one another.